Jesus. We're so grateful for this word that we have just sung. The battle belongs to you. And every one of us in this place know that we've gone through some really hard stuff that was hard and it was difficult, but we come out of it and we can say, what the enemy meant for evil, God has made for good. And we praise you today for that fact. We thank you for that promise. We thank you for that word. And I ask, Lord, that everything that's happened to you and to me, Lord, to us in this place, my Lord, I just ask in Jesus' name that, Lord, that they'd move through that. They'd move through it. Move through it finally. Something maybe they're struggling with for so many years, but to move through it and to be able to say, what the enemy meant for evil, God made for good. Therefore, I'm saying bye to that season in my life. I'm saying so long to that season in my life. I'm saying, Lord, you've come to heal me from that hurt. You've come to heal me from that pain. You've come to heal me from that wound. Because, Lord, what the enemy meant for evil, you meant for good. God, I pray that that would permeate our souls today with great faith, with great life, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you. Be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 23. We have been in a series over the last 4 or 5 weeks, 6 weeks really, missed one a couple of weeks ago because of our missions day. We're talking about asking big in 2020, and we're looking at the things that God says is big. Sometimes we look at the circumstances of our life and we see the impossibilities before us, and we're really wanting God to move through those circumstances, and yet sometimes we come to this place to really realize it's not so much that the circumstance needs to be changed, but our heart needs to be changed. Our lives need to be changed. And therefore, we begin to ask God of different things instead of just, Lord, make this work, or Lord, come, fix this. I mean, that's an easy prayer, isn't it? Fix it. I think that's a big prayer. But I think there are bigger prayers that we've been looking at. And I want to just tell you, God doesn't want to just fix the situation. He wants to fix your life. He wants to fix your relationships. He wants to fix the things that have gone wrong since the fall of man in the very beginning pages of history. You know, we've looked at a couple of passages of scriptures over the past several weeks. We saw in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, that we have a great Father who gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And then we talked about a couple of weeks later, where Solomon asked, or God asked, when asked by God, what do you wish me to do to give to you, that Solomon asked for wisdom to fulfill his assignment as king of Israel. Last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 through 16, and we know we have a great high priest who loves to give mercy and grace in time of need. And what I'm suggesting, what I'm asking you to look at, that to look beyond the circumstances of your life, the hardships, the uncertainties, and begin to see that these things that God really wants to do in your life, really wants to give to you, is available right now, right here. So one of the things that I've been doing, and I hope that you've been doing, and I want to tell you, I think I've got about maybe a C plus in this, okay? I know how it is. We go from this place and we get busy and then we forget what we heard. Has that ever happened to you? Listen, I've gone from this place after preaching it and forgotten what I preached, okay? Yeah. Yeah. And I'm telling you, sometimes like a couple of weeks ago, I might have even told you that I was going through something and I failed to do what I asked you to do in the sermon on just ask for God's Spirit to speak in to the situation. And why would it take 3 days to come to the place after all the mental anguish and after all the stuff going on in your heart and your mind? Why would you wait 3 days to say, God, would you send your Spirit into this situation? Would you send your Spirit into this place right now, right here? And I want to tell you, it's such a simple prayer, right? I mean, God, we want you to come and want you to lead us, and we want you to direct us, and you want you to help us, because that's what the Spirit is. He's the one that's called alongside to help. So what I'm asking, I don't know if you notice on your notes, there's a backside to your notes. And if you'll look at that backside, I don't have those notes, so can I look at yours real quick? Okay. I want you to know that I'm giving you just a kind of an outline of where we've been and where we'll finish today. And just to be able to have this as kind of a thing in your Bible to say, oh, I need to ask for the Spirit. I need to ask for the wisdom of God. I want to ask for the mercy of God and the grace of God in this situation. I mean, those are great things to ask our great God. He's the God who freely gives us all things, the scripture says. He has given us the Spirit, he says, and he says, so that we might know all the things we've been freely given from God. And it's a powerful promise that we have from God when we're facing life, which is every single day of our life. Facing the things in this world, facing the things that the enemy means for evil, like we just sung of and spoke of, this great God. And so I hope that as we finish this today, you'll use this, and it'll be a reminder. It'll be here you can have your notes back. It'll be a reminder of the things that these are the things that are important. If God gives the Spirit of God and gives good things to those who ask Him as the Heavenly Father, why aren't we asking? Why are we complaining and grumbling and making that our default instead of asking God to come with His Spirit, or to ask God for wisdom, or to ask God for mercy and grace? These are the things that ought to be coming out of a believer's mouth. We believe these things. We believe in the mercy and grace of God. Don't you? Don't you believe in the mercy and grace of God? Don't you believe in the wisdom of God? Don't you believe in the Spirit of the living God? Amen. But I want to tell you, if you're like me, I have a hard time getting to that place. And I want to say this, you don't have to have a hard time getting to that place. You have got the Spirit of God in your life. If you are in Jesus, if you are in Christ, and that Spirit of God will remind you. This Spirit of God, this great Spirit of God, will remind you of all the things that God has freely given you in this life. And these are the promises of God. You know, I come to this place, these notes have been in your notes for several weeks. And I've come to this place to say I'm going to walk through this with us in a more detailed manner. I want to remind you of something. I want you to remind you, when you're looking at Jeremiah, the whole chapter, Israel has been chasing other gods. And God is very graphic about it. I'm your husband. Those gods aren't your husband. And when you chase other gods, you're cheating on your husband. And you're going after these Baal gods and these fertility gods. And you're thinking that those gods are going to fulfill what only I can fulfill. By the way, that's what an idol is. An idol is not just some little statue over there on the other side of the world that people bow down to. It's not these statues in India. These are not just those. An idol is anything that you decide is going to fulfill in your life what only God can fulfill. And that idol might be your marriage. It might be your children. It may be your bank book. It may be your finances. It may be your house, your property. It may be your career, your retirement account. It can be any one of those things. It can be any one of those things. What I'm doing in my life is I'm either allowing God, I'm worshiping this great God who fulfills what God says He's going to fulfill, or I'm going to worship something else that I think might just fulfill what only God can fulfill. And this is what Israel's been doing. And God has been warning and warning and warning them. And so finally He says, enough! I'm taking you out of this place, I'm taking you out of this land, and I'm sending you to Babylon. And you're going to go through the prophet of Jeremiah is speaking this, and you're going to go into Babylon, and you're going to go for 70 years. 70 years. Said this a couple of weeks ago when tried an attempt at this passage of scripture in the sermon. I said this a couple of weeks ago. If you're new, you'll hear it new. If you were here, you probably forgot it anyway, and you'll remember in a minute, okay? But you got all these prophets saying something different than what Jeremiah is saying. And matter of fact, if you'll read Jeremiah, you'll see how he'll point out, he'll call the names of these prophets who are prophesying not of God, but from the flesh. And they're saying, no, you're not going to do that. That God's not going to do that. God's not going to give us 70 years. God is not going to get us to exile that long. It's just going to be a few months. It's just going to be a year. So just get ready to come on back. And I said this last week, and I want to say this again. With these folks we're liking, let me ask you a question. Which message would you like? Would you like 70 years or just a few weeks to a year? I don't know about you, but my carton, my flesh would say, I like what I hear with this guy. And so all of a sudden, they're just believing this guy. And they're not believing Jeremiah. Matter of fact, kings are just enraged with Jeremiah. They throw him in a cistern. They want him dead. They want to shut him up because he's not prophesying what's good to us. Real important. Prophesy what's good. Don't say anything bad. Don't confront me of my sin. Don't confront me with the things that are wrong in my life, prophet. Don't come and say that we've got all this stuff wrong. We're the chosen people of God. Shut up, prophet. Don't prophesy bad. Just prophesy good. And these folks are wanting their ears tickled. I don't know about you. I like to get my ears tickled a little bit. And I'm going to tell you, you can find somebody, you can get on a radio, and you can get on a book, and you can get on a website, and you can find people that will say it's okay for you to continue the way you are in your sin, as long as you got Jesus. You can find people like that. They're just a dial away on the radio. Click away on the internet. I'm going to say this. It's really, really important. Listen, I know we serve a heavenly Father that loves us, but He is also King who judges rightly. Please. I serve a loving Father who loves His children, who loves them, but He is also Lord, and He is King, and He is God, and He is this great God who does, this God of justice and this God of judgment. And matter of fact, when Paul says to the church, when you come to Christ, listen, you're still accountable for the things you say and the things you do. You're still accountable. You're going to give account of the things you said and did today. Does this negate the love of God? Absolutely not. Does this negate the compassion of God? No. It brings it to a higher level. That's what it does. But there is in Scripture the warnings of God to His people. Don't do these things. Don't run after other gods. There's consequences to running after other gods. There's consequences of living in the flesh and not by the Spirit of God. And we can all just say, maybe not amen, but you're right. There are consequences to our sins. There are consequences to poor choices that do not line up with the Word of God. And it's nothing new. And it's still the same. Now listen, that's what you've got going here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is saying, you're going in, so you need to plant your vineyards and plant your orchards and build your houses, because you're going to stay for a generation or two. You're going to have babies there. You're going to have grandbabies there. Now it's just 70 years. It's not the 400 years of Egypt. But then he says, toward the end of the book, he starts talking about the restoration that's coming. And this is where we are in chapter 33. Restoration promised. So the word of the Lord, verse 1, came to Jeremiah the second time while he was still confined in the court of the guard, saying, thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is His name. Yahweh is His name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you or show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Ah, a fresh word. All the doom, all the gloom, which is coming, all of a sudden, there's this fresh word. And he starts it actually in 29, or he continues it in 29. We'll see that in just a moment. That God says, listen, call to me. I'm going to answer you, and I'm going to show you great and mighty things. And this is it. When you look at this verse of Scripture, it's just not verse 3. You keep reading, okay? You heard me say a couple weeks ago, this was a refrigerator verse. Remember, you put it on your refrigerator and you're reminded of it. And let me tell you, the whole chapter is a refrigerator verse. A lot of times we pick out these verses of scriptures and these passages and we memorize them, and that's great and that's wonderful. But make sure you know the context. Make sure you know what all the things that work out. Make sure you know what's the good that God causes to work all things out for in your life. Because he'll tell you in the next two verses in Romans chapter 8, 28, 29, and 30. And he does that here. And so what I'm saying is, as we open this passage of Scripture, my prayer for you is that you'll go home, if you just read from your phone, and get your Bible, and you'll pull it out, and you'll underline it, and you'll mark it, and say, these are the great and mighty things that God wants to do for his people. So that on the flip side of your notes, you could say, oh, these are the things. And so I want to just walk through those with you for the next few minutes, if you don't mind. And if you do, I'm still going to do it anyway, okay? All right. For thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the houses of this city, concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are broken down, against the siege ramps and against the sword. And while they're coming to fight with the Chaldeans and to fill them with corpses of the men whom I've slain in my anger and in my wrath, and I've hidden my face from this city because of all their wickedness. Now this is the judgment of God. And he's saying, listen, these sieges, they're coming. The enemy is coming, and you are going. This land that I promised to my people for 70 years, it's not going to be yours. I'm pulling you out, and I'm sending you to captivity. And this is a dire thing for everyone who lives. I mean, who wants to be uprooted from their home? Who wants to be, you know, you're living in your house and you're doing your gardens and you're doing your work and all of that, and all of a sudden you're pulled out and you're taken to captivity. It's a hard thing. A hard thing. Captivity is a hard, hard thing. But notice what he says in 6. Behold, I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. And then I'm going to restore the fortunes, or literally the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel. And I'm going to come rebuild them as they were at first. And I'm going to cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they've sinned against me. And I'll pardon all their iniquities which they've sinned against me and by which they have transgressed against me. And it will be a name of joy and praise and glory before all the nations of the earth, which will hear of all the good that I do to them, and they will fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I will make it for you. He says, listen, yet again there'll be heard in this place of which you say, it's a waste, there's no man, there's no beast. In the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, they're desolate without man, without inhabitant, or without beast. Do you understand what he's saying? It's a ghost town. He's making it a ghost town. You know, ghost towns are kind of quaint in the West. You walk through them and got remnants of houses. And some people say, there were 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people who lived here one day. And now it's nothing but what? Shells of buildings. And they're kind of quaint. They're things you like to take pictures of. Post them on Instagram. Post them on Facebook. I like to do that. A few years ago, we're going through New Mexico, and we see this church in New Mexico in this abandoned town. And it was founded in 1908, the same time that Cottonwood was founded. And it piqued our interest. But there's nothing in the building. There's no windows. It's just standing there. And nobody worships in it. And nobody gathers in it. Because it's in a ghost town. And they stopped meeting in it somewhere in the 60s or 50s or 60s. He said, this is what he's saying about Jerusalem and the cities of Jerusalem. It's a waste. It's desolate. It's empty. It's a ghost town. But yet, there's this promise that God is saying in these passages of Scripture that I'm going to come and I'm going to bring healing to it. I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring healing to it. And I'm going to bring my remnant back to this place. And I'm going to rebuild it. And I'm going to breathe health into this. And I wanted to say this. I believe that asking God for health is a great and mighty thing. And when I think about health, and according to this passage of Scripture, listen, I say, this city is sick. It's unhealthy. And then when you move to the passage of healing, it just says anything, I just believe anything that's unhealthy, he's going to touch. A sick man, a sick woman, a sick marriage, a sick church, a sick community, a sick nation, a sick mama, a daddy, a son or a daughter. I just believe it's the whole thing. But I also think that when I look at life and I look at the promises of God, I see sick people. This morning in elders, while we were praying, this is what I thought this morning. All kinds of people are coming today. Some are hurting, some are healthy, some are hungry, some of you are tired and weary, some of you are doubtful, some of you are uncertain about the things in life, some of you are looking for a word, some of you are looking for a breakthrough. And you look at this area of your life and you say, it's a waste. It's like a ghost town. And oh God, I want you to do a work in this area of my life. I want you to come fill it with your Spirit. I want you to come heal this area of my life. Listen, this is a good thing to ask. It's a good thing to call people and to call your leaders or to call your friends and say, will you pray that God would come and heal this place in my heart and in my life? Whether it is my marriage is sick, and God's saying, I want to heal. I want to bring healing to this marriage. I want to see this marriage come to a place that I designed it to be. Or it may be when you look at your life and you say, man, I just, this healthy relationship with God. Sometimes we wake up, even as believers, and we realize my relationship with God, from my standpoint, is sick. I mean, listen, if you're in the depths of sin, your relationship with God is sick. I don't mean sick psycho. I mean sick spiritually unhealthy. You know what I'm talking about. If you keep going back to the filth, the pack to the pigsty, to fill what only God can fill, your relationship with God is somehow sick and it needs healing. Go a couple of pages back and look at this passage that is a great, again, another great refrigerator verse, okay? Some of you quoted it. Some of us quoted it and saw it quoted on Facebook. But notice verse 10. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, in other words, when captivity is over and completed, I'm going to visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. Because I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. I have plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And then you're going to call upon me and you're going to come pray to me and I'm going to listen to you. And then you're going to seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll restore your captivity and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places which I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back to this place where I sent you to into exile. You know, it's one thing to quote this and put it in your refrigerator. It's another to understand what God's saying after 70 years. Ooh. Because I don't know about you. I said this before in another way, but I don't like to wait for God to do his thing. I want God right now, right here. And we think that God's some bellhop that we just call and he comes up to our room. He says, may I help you? Or I want to be the bellhop and say, I'm here, God. Do what I'm asking you to do. Come on. And so many of us are not willing to wait for this great God to do what he promises. Listen, yes, God is a God, king. He is a God of justice and judgment, but he's not waiting to see you trip up so he can hurt you and kill you. You got enough ability to hurt yourself and kill yourself. Well, not without God. All of us. Is that right? No, thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I come that they might have abundant life. And what I'm saying in this series is make sure you understand what the abundant life is. It's full of the Spirit of God. It's full of wisdom, like Solomon. It's full of grace and mercy. And it is full of health. Health with God and health with one another. That's what's so important. And it's important for our church to be healthy with one another. To be in relationship with one another. To have people in our lives that can challenge us just by their lifestyle, not by their words. That can be there for us when we're struggling, when we're hurting, so that we can be there for them when we're struggling, hurting. When you're struggling, hurting. And listen, this is what God, you know, you'll look at Scripture and you'll see what a healthy church looks like. You know, one of the things, I pointed you to one passage in Revelation a couple of weeks ago, and we just perused through it. But I want you to go to another one, and I want you to go to Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 7. Really, when you look at Revelation, and you look at these first few chapters, he speaks to seven churches. And they've got some good things going in most of them. But for the most part, there's things that God says, I have this against you. And in chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 2, he says, I know your deeds. This is the church in Ephesus. And I know your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my namesake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. In other words, you got a church that's got some good things going for it. From all outward appearances, even what God says. Hey, you do good with not tolerating evil men. You've got good discernment. You know who good prophets are and you know who bad prophets are. And you've tested them. You've got good discernments, but I've got this against you. You left your first love. And you know, when you look at first love, there's a couple of things there, especially when you're married, right? This is your first love. But it's also the first of love, okay? It's like when you first came to Jesus and you would do anything for him and you'd spend time with him and you would seek him and you would search for him and you would be found by him. It's the beginnings of your Christian faith, your Christian walk. It's a walk of love, a walk of life. And you were excited about who God was and what God has come to do in your life. And so first love is, and in my opinion, is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and your strength. This is what God says. This is this great commandment of God. It's the love commandment. To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. First love has to do with loving God, but it also has to do loving your neighbor. You can't separate those two. And there are people in this world and churches that want to separate it. My faith is private. No, it's not. It's personal, but it's not private. Amen? Can I get a greater amen so you'll believe it? It's personal, but it's not private. And the Bible talks about dispersing. You talk about the great and mighty things God gives you. He disperses gifts to every single person who's born into the kingdom of God and into the church. And let me tell you, you got gifts. And if you're loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor is yourself, and you're doing the new commandment that you love one another as I've loved you, and that's the new commandment, that's a great thing. It's talking about love for the church, for one another. You're going to be doing everything you can to minister and to allow God to use your gifts for the building up the body of Christ for the glory of God. It's just a part of the nature, the new nature that's in your heart. And I don't know what brought you here today or what's going on today or what's in your heart today, but I want to tell you there's some of us in this place that we have just failed or we've just decided that we're not going to exercise our gifts for the glory of God. And I'm not saying, hey, I got a plan for you, but God's got a plan for you for welfare. For a future and for a hope. And if you don't think a welfare of God and the prosperity of God is not equipping you with your gifts so that you can extend the life of Christ, that you can be a part of what Jesus is doing in the world, then let me tell you, you've missed the gospel. You've missed the gospel. And you know, I want to say this, is this love, this first love, it's twofold in my mind. It's like I've left my first love. And you know what he says about this? Look at the next verse. What he says about this is that it's just easy. I'm not saying it's simple, not easy. I have this against you that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Where did you fall from your first love with this relationship with God? What was happening in those moments and in those days and those seasons that you fell from a first love experience with God? And you want to ask that question. Was something going on in your family? Was something going on in your marriage? Was somebody, was something going on in your church? Was something going on with your leadership in your church? And all of a sudden you got hurt, and you got disappointed, and then you got angry, and then you didn't check it, and you walked in unforgiveness, and then you walked in bitterness, and then that bitterness came up and defiled many, and you're far from your first love. I love the thought that God, Jesus as the bridegroom, would say the church is his first love. I love the thought of that, just thinking about that. That Jesus loves his bride. And his bride ought to love one another. His bride ought to love the bride. Where we teach our children to love the church, the called out ones, the bride of Jesus. But if we've left our first love, how can we ever teach our children to do that? How can we ever instruct them? How can we ever model it before them? That this thought is I fell from my first love and I've moved in some places, and yeah, I'm still doing some things and I'm still reading my Bible and I'm still praying. But listen, you can read your Bible and pray from here to kingdom come and not only lose your first love, but you'd be lost. Be absolutely lost. And I just say that if you've left your first love, you're on your way to something sick. If you're not already there. And I want to just say this. I believe with all my heart, if you've got the Spirit of God living in you, that you can find your first love like that. You don't need to come see me 10 weeks. You don't need 10 weeks of counseling for this one. I mean, this is something, you know what? Why I believe that? Because he says, remember where you have fallen. Okay? Remember where you have fallen. And then repent and do the deeds you did at first. Literally, it's repent and do first deeds. Or else I'm going to come to you and will remove your lampstand. I'm going to remove your influence in the world unless you repent. And just let me just tell you what repentance is. Repentance is just stop it. Stop. Stop from having Jesus as your first love. Get back to the first love. So that you're not in any danger of becoming sick or more sick in your relationship with God. These folks were chasing after the gods of this world. And you think, would you agree with me that they left their first love? They left their first love. And they went down a slippery slope really fast to where God says, enough. I'm going to get your whole attention by sending you off to Babylon. Some of you are in Babylon today, spiritually. Some of you are in captivity in a spiritual way. And when you look at the map of Babylon in Israel, it's really not all that far. It's really not all that far. And when you look at it from a spiritual standpoint of what I'm just talking about, listen, it's just getting back to doing the things you did at first. Getting back to the things that God motivated you to do. And I'm just talking about this thought in Jeremiah chapter 11, where I am seeking this great God with all my heart. Now, why are you seeking Him? You're seeking Him to know Him. Because that's the most important thing in God's mind. Heart. It's the most important thing about a marriage. It's the most important thing about the marriage between Christ and the church. It's that you know. That you know your partner. That you know your spouse. That you know this God. Matter of fact, it was so important. Let me tell you, it was so important to Paul. Go to Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment. I'm going to just peruse through that for a moment. And I've used the word peruse twice, and I've never used that word before. I'm just going to kind of go right through it, right? And I want you to notice what his goal is. And I want to just suggest to you that to seek God with all your heart is to know Him, and then to know Him is to love Him. Okay. So love Him. Getting back to your first love. And so I just want to I want to just briefly read through this. He says in verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Now listen, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in flesh, I far more. Verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as to law, a Pharisee, and as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which was in the law, found blameless. This is a guy, a religious guy, walking after the law, wanting to please God. So much that he's willing to kill God's people in the process. And those are other places in Scripture that you can see his testimony, especially in Acts. Verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of what? Of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. I count my DNA ancestry as a Jew. I count it rubbish. A more literal word is dung, and a more literal word than dung I can't say today. But it's graphic in the original language. I count the way I was raised, my pedigree, I all my training as a Pharisee and being an honored and esteemed Pharisee and learning under the greatest of the Pharisees and the Jewish teachers of my day, I count them not just lost, I count them rubbish, dung. Matter of fact, I count all things as dung. It's the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, everything in this world that's created by man is going to end up on the dung heap. Is that right? Do you remember your car? Remember your first car and how the first new car you bought? I'm talking about some of you old timers. I mean, where do you think that car is today? It no longer has the fresh smell of a new car, does it? Matter of fact, it's probably been recycled. And yet we treat that as such the greatest thing that we could ever have. And we stroke our dung. We say, oh, it's my dung. You don't say that. But I'm going to tell you, it's dung compared to knowing Jesus. Threads. One day I won't wear this sweater. I'll probably wear it for about 6 years. Maybe more. Because that's just what I do. But one day it's going to be shreds. One day it's going to be burned. And one day it's going to be ashes. And I just think all the things that we vest our lives in. And Paul is saying this. Listen, all these things, in view of knowing this great God, it's all dung. It's all dung. And I don't know about you, I don't want to be found on the dung heap. And we'll fight for our dung, won't we? We will. And we'll invest in our dung, won't we? Yeah. We will. We'll invest in it. You know, it's nothing wrong with having stuff. But in our eyes, it ought to be, it's just dung. Come and take it. Oh, we'll kill over it, right? Kill over our dung. Do you hear what I'm saying today? I stand as guilty as every one of us. Because I like to protect my stuff, which is nothing but dung compared to knowing Jesus our Lord. And he'll say this. He'll say, I've considered it as loss. And when everything's taken away and I'm in a prison cell in Rome, having been beaten to almost death, I'll wake up at midnight from unconsciousness and I will praise the living God because of the greatness of his name, because I know him and I know him, I love him, and I'm willing to do and I'm willing to go and I'm willing to be whatever, wherever God wants me to go or be, because I don't want to wake up one day and realize I've been chasing after dung all my life. A healthy man and a healthy woman in Christ gets to this place. And you may not be there, but if you're in Christ Jesus, let me tell you, and you're seeking him, you will get to that place. That's a great amen. The question is are you seeking him? And then here's another question. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus, your Lord? I mean, do you really, really know him? Have you spent time in his word? And his words for us. Have you come to know what he says and what he values in this life? Do you see that this great God transcends whatever you believe politically, whatever you believe culturally, whatever you believe about your country, whatever you believe, it transcends that, because this great God's word, this word will bring life to your soul. You'll get to know him. You'll get to know him by knowing other believers and connecting with them and seeing the Jesus in them and saying, oh, I want that part that they've got right there. And you know, and I'm just telling you that the whole thought of a sick person in Christ, or not in Christ, but a sick person in their spirituality is one who wakes up one day and he realizes, or she realizes, she doesn't know God. If you know him, you'll love him. And I just believe with all my heart, that's how you get back to your first love. You were excited about the word. You were excited about church. You were excited about what God was speaking and what God was saying. And you were speaking it and you were saying it. But all of a sudden, you lost your first love. And he's saying, listen, go do the first things. Go do the first things. When I'm praying for God, this is a great and mighty thing. A healthy relationship with Jesus, a healthy relationship with my spouse, and a healthy relationship with my church. No more waste. No more ghost town. But God coming and filling up. And let me tell you, if you'll go back to Jeremiah chapter 33, and I got still a lot of notes. We're going to finish this today. Jeremiah 33, I want you to notice what he says about what this great and mighty thing is. I'm going to bring you to health. And I remember, this is my relationship with God. Because the relationship that the children of Israel are having with God, it's broken. It's sick. It's where I decide that I'm not going to chase after other gods to know those gods and to see what those gods can do for me, or those idols, or those things. That really is just, again, the investment of dung. But I'm going to seek after God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. And he says, listen, when you do that, I'm going to come and I'm going to heal you. And then I'm going to reveal to you an abundance of peace and truth. I've often said that of all the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, apart from patience, I really think that peace is one of the most elusive fruits of the fruit of the Spirit. Would you agree with me with that? It seems to be the most elusive. Because I'm hearing and I'm seeing Christians all over the world not walking in peace. And I'm saying, you pray for peace. You pray for the peace of God, the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of whatever God says the peace is. You pray for it. You seek for it. You ask for it. You walk in it. You believe it. This is what this great and mighty thing is I'm going to give you not just peace, I'm going to give you an abundance of peace. I think that when you look at the words abundance, it's excess, it's overflowing, it's overwhelming fullness, ample sufficiency, over and above. I'm going to give you an abundance of what? Of peace. And when you look at peace, you look at the word shalom, and it means to be complete, that you're lacking in nothing. It means you're sound, it's welfare, it's safe, it's healthy, and it's prosperous, and it's tranquility, and it's contentment, and it's peace from war. And he's promising these folks, he says, listen, I'm going to bring you back to this place, and I'm going to heal you, and then I'm going to give you this great abundance of peace. And when you go to the New Testament, you'll see that this peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So why wouldn't I want to ask for peace? The peace of God. Now listen to me. Sometimes getting peace of God doesn't mean that the peace from conflict changes. You hear what I'm saying? I find Jesus, and you find Jesus, in some of the hardest places of your life. Amen? He says, through many tribulations we enter into the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you this. We are not tribulation fearers. Amen? Because we know that what the enemy means for evil, God makes for good. And I want to tell you, when you're walking in with Jesus and the trial is not going away, but you've got this tremendous peace over you, I say that is enough. That is enough. And I want to hear me say it. I want to hear me say this morning even. I want it to come out of my mouth, and I want that to cleanse me and wash me, because the Bible says whatever comes out of your heart or out of the mouth will defile you. Well, I believe whatever comes out of your mouth in a good way will build you up and clean you up. Voice it. Abundance of peace and truth. And the word truth is, it's like faithfulness. It's like steel. It's like firmness. It's like it's not gonna go away. And he's saying, listen, I'm gonna reveal to you abundance of peace and faithfulness or truth. It's gonna be true, like true gold or whatever metal that is. It's true, it's pure, it's strong, it doesn't change. I'm gonna reveal that to you. And then I'm gonna restore you. This is what he says in the next word. I'm gonna restore all your fortunes. In other words, you're gonna come back to this place and you go, oh, I get to, this is my property. Oh, this is my place. This is my house. Those are my vineyards, and those are my orchards. And that's where we planted our garden. This is what this means. I'm going to rebuild it like it was in all of its glory. I want you to be infatuated with first love. That's what it is. It's an infatuation with the kingdom of God and the great King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus. Do you remember when you were dating and you were infatuated? That's first love. And you talked, and you talked, and you talked, and you talked. And even you guys that don't talk, you talked all the time. Or you wouldn't have ever won her. And then you get married and you stop talking. I know the type. We never stop talking to God. We never stop hearing, never stop listening. So I want to get up. I want to talk to him. I want to hear him. I want to see what he's saying to me. I want to open his word. I want to interpret the word. I want to apply the word. I want the Spirit of God to say, what does that word mean for you today? I want to hear what God says about my relationship with John Ann and with my son and my daughters and my grandkids. I want to hear what God has to say about my relationship with you as the flock of God. If I don't make the time to do that, how could I ever know? How could I ever love? I'm going to restore your fortunes, and then I'm going to pardon you from all your iniquities. I'm going to cleanse you. Let me tell you, if you're far away from God right now, I want to tell you this is what the great and mighty thing which God does for you. And I know some of you might think, I've been so far from God, and I've been so angry, or I've been so this, or I've been so that, or I've been just so lazy, or whatever it is that's gotten you from the love grip of God. That you can find it today. You can find it today. Remember where you've fallen and repent, turn, and do the first things. And all of a sudden, God says, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to pardon you. I'm going to cleanse you of all your iniquity. And we see in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All that came from the failure. Confessing our sins. I love this. He's faithful to do what? To forgive us. But he goes on and he says, and to cleanse you. I've sinned. I've walked in it. I've walked in the junk for months, years. I confess my sin to him. And what does he do? He forgives me. He forgives me. And then he cleanses me. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. This is what Jesus comes to do in our lives. And then finally, when I look at this passage of Scripture, and I look at the great and mighty thing that, the city of God, the new city of God will be to me a name of joy. Listen to it. Can you imagine us being a name of joy to God, a name of praise to God, a name of glory to God before all the nations of the earth? They hear it and they see all the good that I do for them, and they fear and they tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I make of it. Can I see your notes again? Yeah, thank you. Ask big. Get on the backside of it. And look where we've been. We ask for the Holy Spirit. We ask for wisdom. We ask for mercy and grace. We ask for the great and mighty things of God, for health, a healthy relationship with God where you know Him, a healthy relationship with your spouse, a healthy church, a healthy community, a healthy state and nation. You ask for an abundance of peace and truth. You ask for restoration. You ask for pardon and cleansing from all your sin and iniquity. And then all of a sudden you're asking for a name of joy and praise and glory in every area of your life. Isn't that grand? Isn't that great? Ask big in 2020 and you watch God. You watch God move. Let me tell you this. Let me say this. God wants to use every single one of you to bring a joy, a name of joy, a name of praise, and a name of glory so that the nations will see, but also the people in your life will see, that be drawn to your light. And before long, you're at church and they're sitting with you. They're sitting with you. Because they grabbed your coat or your shirt or your arm and say, "We're going with you because God is with you." And then we go back to Christmas messages of Emmanuel, God with us. This is the kind of life I believe God wants to give us. And some of it may seem, well, how do I apply it? Listen, Holy Spirit will come apply it to you. He'll show you. You just ask. You just ask big. 2020 and the rest of the decade. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father God, I'm thankful for what we get to ask for. And we say you are our Heavenly Father that gives good gifts to His children. And Luke said it this way. He says, "Great Heavenly Father who gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him." And I pray that would be our first ask. Holy Spirit, wake up in the morning. Holy Spirit, lead us. Go through the day. I'm struggling with this thing. Holy Spirit, come. Come, enter into this problem. Enter into this. Give me wisdom. The wisdom of Solomon in this. Lord, I've got this relationship that's hard, that's difficult. I pray for your mercy because it's not on the man who runs or wills, but on God who has mercy. And this great grace, God, I ask for grace, the power of God to move through. Oh God, for the great and mighty things. Come, Lord. Heal the places of our hearts that are sick. Heal the places of our families that are sick. Heal the places of our church that is sick. Heal it, God, so that we might be a people of first love who do first deeds for the glory and the kingdom of God. And Father, I pray there's anyone who needs to turn and to repent of whatever it is that caused them to leave their first love. That God, that today there'd be a day that they begin to do the first things of love. I pray, God, that we would be infatuated with the kingdom of God, infatuated with God, infatuated with the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. Oh, God, I pray that today. And I pray for an affection, and I pray for a love, and I pray for a life that we have for you and for one another. And I speak that today over us in the strong name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right.